We started the book of Joshua, and I was aware that this week's Thanksgiving week, and I was thinking, well, do I change and do a Thanksgiving message? And I thought, no, we're good where we are. We're really good where we're just starting with Joshua, because, and my thought was this, that as we've been through this week of Thanksgiving and we've given thanks for the countless blessings that God has showered upon us, let us just agree right here in church and worship on being thankful more than anything for what we just sang about, for his son and for the grace of God and his wonderful plan for us. But the two things I was thinking of, just give thanks for the revelation that we have in God's word and for his son. Just that. Because once we're thankful for that, that God has indeed spoken to us through his word, in which he specifically speaks about his son, that is, for us Christians, it's the base, it's the bedrock, isn't it, of where all the other thanksgiving comes from. Because if we don't have that in place, then our thanks is going to be somewhat less than it would be. And so let's agree on that, that how thankful we ought to be just for this book. The word of the living God has spoken to us, and in that book it tells us preeminently about his son, who he gave for us. And for that we are truly thankful, right? So it's with that spirit of thanksgiving that I want to continue on with our time today in the word of God. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, or his indescribable gift, the surpassing power of the grace of God. It's talking about Christ. So let's thank God for his inexpressible gift in Christ. And we're going to take our time to look at the second part of our opening section of Joshua with a thankful heart that we can actually do this today. So let's take our Bible and stand, or the back of your bulletin. We're looking at chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. We did chapter 1, 1 through 5 last week as an introduction, cutting off this kind of preamble, if you like, to the whole book. And as we start in verse 6, it is the living God himself who is speaking to Joshua. Let that sink in for a little while. The living God is actually showing up and speaking to Joshua, who is on the verge, on the cusp of performing really his life work, which would be leading the people of Israel into the promised land, into the rest. And so we'll pick it up with verse 6 together. Let's read. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great passage, isn't it? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these words that we know are going to speak to us today. And I pray that each one of us, as we posture ourselves before you, that we will be in a position to receive the implanted word that is able to save our souls. Help us, Lord, to put aside those thoughts which we don't need to be thinking now, and ones which will distract. And I pray your spirit will help us to do that. Calm our hearts, our minds. And as we read the word and discuss and preach it and study it and expound upon it, I pray, Lord, that you will meet with each one of us where we are. That's the amazing thing about the word of God, that as one man speaks, you speak to all. And we give you thanks for that. Be with our children as they have their time to engage in the word, that they too may see the beauty of the word of God and the beauty of your son, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. I'm not going to make a big, long introduction about Joshua because we did that last week. Enough to say this, though. Joshua, the book of Joshua, is not about Joshua, primarily. It's about God and how God advances his kingdom upon earth through the people of Israel, now led by Joshua, previously led by Moses. Now it's Joshua's time. And the story of Joshua is one of conquest. It's a military conquest for the most part, and conquest of a land that has been sworn, promised to the people of Israel, and they're going to take possession of it. And after possession has been attained, Joshua will then be responsible for dividing up the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the big picture story of what's going on in the Bible picture. And it's a theological history. It's not just history, that is just this happened and then that happened and then this and then that. It's a theological history of how God was advancing his kingdom upon earth. And this is where we pick it up in Joshua. Last week I gave a very, very brief recap of what Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are about, saying that Joshua is really the capstone to the Pentateuch, to the first five books. It puts a nice capstone on it because there's a transition going on. But it also lays the foundation for what is to come for Israel in the land. This can be followed by a time of judges and then a time of kings, a time of division and of exile and return, all getting ready for what? For the time was right when the Messiah from the tribe of Judah would come to redeem his people. That's the big picture, which we need to keep in touch. However, just looking at our text, if you're just looking at the text itself, and this may be the first time you've ever even seen those words, ever, and you're wondering, oh, be strong and courageous. That sounds good. And those are the two words which, for me at least, stand out. I mentioned that last week, plus it's oft repeated. But there's other words in there which just stand out. And I select two just to throw out at the beginning because we're going to talk about it. And the two words that stand out also, and maybe to you, the word success. Did that one stand out for you? Success and prosper. Or prosperous. Those are two good words that we like, aren't they? Because every one of us ought to desire to have good success in our life and to be prosperous, shouldn't we? We shouldn't want to not be bothered about being successful, just mediocre, just failing's okay. No, it's not. Success is what we are to strive for, and we should strive to prosper. Now, of course, what we're going to look at today is what does that mean? What does it mean? How can it be truly attained? Who determines whether or not we have had good success or prosperous? And our text is going to help us do that. And it does more than that, but that'll be one question we answer. It's really kind of life-defining, isn't it, if you think about it? If we're trying to line up our life to be successful and prosperous, we have to know, okay, what does that mean? What does it look like? Who determines what is successful? Well, in our text, as I said, Joshua is being spoken to by the Lord, by Yahweh. And this is what Joshua knew so far in his life up until this point. He knew that he had been given, because he'd already been given this task, he'd been given a God-sized task. He knew he was over his head, so to speak, with what God was asking him to do. And he knew that this task was for life. This was his life work, so to speak. And he also knew that it would require total dependence and obedience to God if he was going to carry out the task. He knew that. He also knew that he was guaranteed success and prosperity if he followed God carefully, right? If he followed God carefully, he would succeed in the task that God had given to him. Now, previously in chapter 1, in verse 1 through 5, we have the death of Moses, who had been the leader of Israel throughout the time of the Exodus and the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And I was thinking earlier, does that mean Moses was not successful or not prosperous? He wasn't fully. There was definitely a problem with the people, right? They were wandering around for ages when they should have been in the promised land. They were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. They were hard-headed. Moses was forbidden from going into the promised land for his disobedience. And yet there was no one like Moses. There's no one like him on the face of the earth. He had accomplished what God had him to do, but it didn't look very successful, really, the wandering around for 40 years. They didn't seem to be prospering much, even though they had plundered Egypt, kind of at least materially. Nonetheless, we're looking at Joshua, who we knew by the end of the book, we will discover that Joshua was indeed successful and prosperous. He did, in fact, accomplish the task he was given. So in verse 1 through 5, Joshua has received a couple of things. He's received a divine call already, a clear call from God, which was, I'll read it to you in verse 2, Moses, my servant is dead, and here's the call. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. That's a divine call. Arise, go, possess. It was a call. Now, Joshua knew, for the most part, that he had already been prepared and qualified, and that he had already been commissioned in the book of Deuteronomy for this very task. So it wasn't like he came from nowhere. He had a pedigree. He was trained. So he wasn't being thrown in and selected. His whole life had been geared, it seems, to this. He was a great helper. He was the assistant to Moses. So now it's his turn. We said last week, God doesn't need us as much as we sometimes think. He removes, he raises people up, and he takes them out. Moses was very strong when the Lord took him, but he is still strong and healthy. But God said, you're done. And then Joshua came in and take over, which is fine. We have to be okay with that. Following the divine call, the Lord gives Joshua a divine encouragement. And I say divine because it makes a big difference when the encouragement is coming from God himself. We can encourage one another, and we ought to. We should with the word. But when God actually speaks to you directly, that's an encouragement. It's what he does through the word. And his promise, this is the encouragement. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Joshua was going into a military activity. No man shall be able to stand before you and overcome you all the days of your life. And then just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. That was encouraging words to Joshua as he was preparing. God is saying, you shall, Joshua, have my unwavering presence and my unfailing aid. That's a good combination. I'll be with you, and I will actually help you. In fact, God, I will actually fight for you. The battle will be mine. You just be strong and courageous. So now in our verse 6 picking up, there is a specific divine command that describes the attitude that he must possess in order to fulfill the task that God has assigned for him. Life is a lot about attitude, isn't it? You know, we are given a task and we are encouraged and we know we're somewhat equipped and we know we're going to not be alone and we're going to be helped. But in life, we have to have an attitude that goes along with it. And so here, God describes the attitude that he simply must possess. And he repeats it 3 times in this closing section. Joshua, you must be strong and courageous. You must be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, Joshua. This is for life. This is important. This is bigger than you. Thrice repeated, and it gets intensified every time. It doesn't just say, be strong and courageous, be strong. It's intensified. Well, before we consider what that must have meant to Joshua, let us ask ourselves, because this is ultimately about us now. Joshua is in his eternal rest. We're not there yet, but we have possession of what he had. We have the unwavering presence of Christ. We have his unfailing aid, and we have been given a task to do that relates to the kingdom of God advancing upon the earth, just like Joshua. He was just a man. He wasn't anything special. So let us ask ourselves and align ourselves aright. As you sit here today, as we sit here today, do we have a clear sense of God's purpose, God's task for our lives? Is it a God-sized task? Is it a task that you know you need to totally depend upon him and be totally obedient to him if you're going to pull it off, so to speak? Does it require you to be strong and courageous in every aspect of living? And the strong and the strength and courage is as much in the internal moral fiber of our being as the strength in body. That's obvious, right? It's an emotional, intellectual, spiritual, inner strength that is required just as much as physical strength. Because we know that physical strength goes. And yet we can remain, the key is the internal man. Are you, we, currently engaged in that task? You may have it, you may know, you have a clear sense of it, but the question is, okay, but are you currently engaged in it? Are you all in on that task? Are you participating in it? And here's another question. Do you really want to do it? Do you really want to do it? I mean Moses said, I don't want to do it. Don't send me. Send someone else. I can't talk. I don't know what I'm. Don't send me. I am the last person you want me to do this. A lot of guys in the Bible could have said, a woman could have said, Lord, no, not for me. But do you want to do it? Do you have the desire to follow hard after God? Or are you content to pursue something lesser and enjoy life? Which would come up to the last question. Is your motivation pure before God for what we are doing? And know this, that just as it was for Joshua, it will be very costly, personally. It is not self-serving. It will be kingdom-centered. It will be gospel-oriented. It will be Christ-exalting. Ultimately. That's what our lives in Christ, I'm speaking to, especially to Christians here who've already gone to the cross and bowed the knee, as we sang just now. At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate us now? Here's a list of God-sized tasks that may be before us right now. And you might find yourself in this. And when I say, I'm not just talking about a life work, like a massive thing, like being president of the United States or something. Just that life is often made up of a lot of small tasks that are part of the whole, right? Maybe your God-sized task right now is to be a godly husband or a godly wife. And that's what you want to be. And then following that, you just want to be that parent that you know you've been called to be. God has called you to be the best dad ever or the best mom possible. And that is a task in itself, isn't it? Your pursuit right now may be to be godly in your singleness. Just to follow hard after God as a single person and be okay with that. You might be on the verge or in the midst of a significant career that is very, very important. You might be in education. You might be wanting to just to chart new courses in educating people. research. You might be doing research that is going to actually make a difference. Maybe in the arts, redeeming the arts for the gospel, the sciences. You may be in the medical field, just helping and serving and caring for people who are hurting and dying. Or helping with aging people, just pouring out a merciful heart. You might be a writer. You might want to write things that are just like people who will read. And you can actually make them think better about kingdom things. You might just be a good talker. You just like to want to talk and speak and be a speaker who people will listen to. You might be an inventor. You might invent things that is going to make a difference for the kingdom. Discovery. You might just be so curious. You discover things that no one's discovered yet. Maybe a cure or something. And you're just researching and discovering. Organizing. You might be someone who just says, this world is out of order. I'm going to organize it. And your goal is to just organize people's lives and help make things better. I think I'd like to be that if I was in another life. Organized, because I'm not organized. It'd be nice to be organized. Administration. Just you wanna make sure things work right. Again, with this kingdom mindedness. You may be in the life of just extending mercy to whoever needs mercy. Right? Special needs. Some of you are involved in special needs, special education. What a wonderful thing. Speech therapy, stuff, anything like that. You may be in the military. And you say, God, as I'm your person, I'm fighting for you in this country. Politics. You may say, I want to get into politics and turn this world up the right way up. Good luck, right? but we need that, don't we? We need some biblically grounded people in high places. Entertainment. The entertainment world. It's off the charts crazy. We need some good entertainment in there that is going to redeem and be pure and upright and worthwhile, right? And show us who the nature and character of who God is, that he's good and pure. Sports, you just might be an athlete. And you say, I want to play for God. Lay it on the line for him. Building, you're just a good builder. You build stuff. You're going to build things. Architecture, just because God has given you a heart to do that. Creating, just a creative mind you've been given. That can go anywhere, right? But it's creative, as God is creative. You want to be, just let all your creative juices just fly for God, for the kingdom. Beautifying, taking that which needs a little bit of sprucing up. Just make something beautiful that reflects the beauty of God in creation. Caring for God's creation. Horticulture, plants, landscapes. Caring for God's animals. Full-time ministry. That's an inexhaustive list of things that maybe that touched on where you are, maybe not. Maybe you're just still like, well, a lot of those sound good. I don't know yet. I'm just still trying to find out where I'm supposed to be. But the point is this. The bottom line is, everything is a God-sized task, right? If we think rightly. And you might be right in the middle of it, the end of it, the beginning, searching, still preparing. But here's the thing with Joshua, he had already been tried and tested and proven true before he was given this God-sized task. And now his main work was before him. It was a main work. Now, he would live a long and fruitful life, 110 years, I think he lived to. We're not guaranteed that. We don't know, which makes the point, therefore, is whatever you're doing now is what matters, isn't it? Would you agree? Like, now is what matters more than what you hope to be doing in 10 or 20 years, because you may not be here in 10 or 20 years. But you are here today. Are you here today? Is everyone here today? Right. Are you all alive today? You're all alive. So this is your task is today. Right? So we should apprehend the weight of these words to Joshua in his context, which was, of course, like cutting edge. Right? He didn't know really what was going to happen. All he knew that he'd been given a task and he was guaranteed success because of God's unwavering presence, his unfailing aid. All he had to do was to put his skills, that he had honed into practice with a strong and courageous attitude. We have to apply what he learned to us because, know this, same God. Right? Isn't that great? Same God who has the same purposes, who goes by the same principles in his word, and has the same promises for each one of us. The God that Joshua had to do with is the same Yahweh God that we have to do with. So, we know we must have a strong and courageous attitude, a resoluteness in life. But then what? Okay, I want to be strong and courageous, but is there a method? Is there a formula? Is there a secret or a way to turn that attitude into good success and prosperity or prosperous? And here's three things I'm going to give you that I think from the text that we must grasp. First one, it's in the text, but it's this. We must recognize the centrality of God's word. We must recognize the centrality of God's word. Just as in the text there are three references to the attitude of being strong and courageous, there are also three references to the word of God. That takes up really the bulk of the section we read. Being careful to do according to all what? The law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. The law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You must be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Everything God is telling Joshua is predicated on him recognizing the centrality of God's word. And in regard to the centrality of God's word, consider this. There must be for Joshua, by the very way that God is commanding him, there must be an ongoing relationship with the word of God for the purpose of doing it. An ongoing relationship with the word of God for the purpose of actually doing what it says. That means careful, thoughtful, deliberate obedience to it. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. That's the promise. And then verse 7, here's kind of like what you must not only recognize, but practice. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to what? Do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, back in Deuteronomy, Moses has just read the law of God, the Deuteronomic law, for the second time. The second law. He's read the entire commandment, the law, to the people of Israel who are on the verge of going into the promised land, especially to Joshua. Joshua was the one who really needed to pay attention, because he was the one who was going to lead. And he has just had the whole word of God read to him before, and for the purpose of, you've got to be very careful to obey this. It's already been said in Deuteronomy, I'm not going to go there just for time, but he's already been told this before. It's not the first time. This is being repeated to him at every junction. It's important. There must also be a resolve not to be distracted away from it by other voices. He says, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. It implies that there's a lot of distracting voices and philosophies and people who might come and suggest otherwise. There's other ways to do this. that's what got in Pilgrim's Progress. I'm reading along with this pilgrim in his journey to the celestial city was told to go on this straight and narrow road. Just stay on the road. And ignore, don't go to the right, don't go to the left, just keep going, you will be okay. And he got waylaid many times, and he paid for it, but he got back on the road. Joshua's being told, do not turn to the right or to the left. Trouble. Then there's a promise that you may have good success wherever you go. Well, if we are not to be distracted by other voices that take us to the right or to the left, there must be some things in our relationship with the Word of God. It's just basic, but we have to know what it says. Like, we have to know what it says. We have to know what the Bible says. We also have to know what it means. And then we have to be willing to do what it commands. Know what it says. Know what it means. Do what it commands. And that requires some study, doesn't it? It requires some serious study and getting familiar with it. It means reading and becoming a student of the Word of God. Some of you are students forever of the Word of God. And that's great that the God raises up students of Scripture to teach. But we all need to be students of the Word of God in the measure that we can, which means we have to commit to putting some effort into it. As you fulfill your task, your God-sized task, you can't do it apart from an ongoing relationship with the Word of God yourself. Don't rely on other people to tell you what it says. We have to have our personal relationship with the Word of the living God who speaks to us all where we are, doesn't he? Isn't that amazing? When you're in the Word regularly, how he just, wow, he really spoke to me. Yeah, because you're there. You're regularly there. If you meet with him often, he will talk with you where you're at. But if it's haphazard or not at all, you depend on Sundays or Thursdays or whatever time you open the Bible in a Bible study. Read the Word of God. Ongoing relationship. That way you won't get distracted as easily. The question I ask then is, how do I cultivate this knowledge and resolve? I want to know. I want to do it. I want to have this resolve. How do I do it? Well, it's by meditating upon it. Day and night. That means to the exclusion of other resources that would mitigate against it. You know, we said this in Sunday school, how, you know, we fill our minds with so much stuff. We allow this age of knowledge, this world of knowledge and fast knowledge of the internet and everything. There's so much knowledge there that just the click of a thing. It's everywhere. And if you notice how our mind absorbs stuff, it just keeps like a sponge, isn't it? We have to regulate what comes into our mind. We have to. So we have to meditate upon the Word of God as a lifestyle, day and night, which means saying no to other things that might challenge it. We have to really moderate our consumption levels, don't we? And what we expose our minds to, and our eyes and everything, our ears. We simply have to be, and that takes strength and courage, doesn't it? You have to be strong and courageous to say no. You have to say no to your flesh. You may have to say no to your parents, your brothers and sisters, your friends at school, your neighbors. Just by saying no. I'm not going to meditate upon that. I'm not going to let that come into my mind. I'm meditating upon something far, far greater. We have to meditate upon it day and night, which means putting aside this preoccupation with lesser things. We are so preoccupied with lesser things than the Word of God because our flesh desires lesser things. Our flesh will just want to be fed, amused, entertained, idle. And we have to say, no, if we're doing a God-sized task, if we are in a military battle, if we are in spiritual warfare that we've talked about in Ephesians, And there's a judgment that is coming upon the world. There's a Savior who will return one day. And we have our time now to be gospel-bearing citizens of the kingdom. We have to have a distinctly different way that we use the commodity that we have, which is time. We have time and we have truth. And we have to bring the two together, right? And perform our tasks. Well, there's one more. In regard to the centrality of God's word, we must also speak it forth. Joshua is told, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, which implies a speaking forth of it. In those days, in Deuteronomy, in the chapter 6, we're told about how they are to teach the word of God just all the time, right? Just teach it to your children when you stand up, when you lie down, when you go here and there. And it's often just speaking it. Ask yourself this, as a person, as a Christian, how much of your speech is either the word of God or closely connected or derived from your meditation of the word of God? How often do you speak the things of God, even to yourself, when you are alone? Is it the word of God that is on your mind? And you're meditating upon, when you're with your friends or your wherever it is, whatever social circles you're in, do you find yourself wanting to converse about the things of God and his word? Or would you rather not? See, if you rather not, then that might be a problem. I'm not saying you have to like force the issue all the time, but your heart's desire needs to be one that I don't want the word of God to depart from my mouth, right? Because I've been allowing it to sink into my heart all this time. And then that's what's going to come out. When I'm squeezed by the things, whatever it is, I want to be biblical in my response. So we must recognize the centrality of God's word as you seek to perform the God-sized task that God has given you. It requires strength and courage. Secondly, we must believe in the certainty of God's promises. We must believe in the certainty of God's promises to us. That is, as we recognize and act upon the centrality of God's word, we are confident, believing, that we will have good success. We are confident that we'll have good success, and Joshua is told, wherever you go. Isn't that a nice promise? Wherever you go, you will have good success. Well, that's good. I can go anywhere in the world. Well, in Joshua's case, it was every place where the sole of your foot treads, I will give you. Why? Because I promised it already. I promised it to you. Actually, it's not to you, Joshua. This is not about you, Joshua. This is about I'm giving it to your people, and it started with Abraham. It was continued with Isaac and Jacob and Moses, and now you're the leader. It's a promise being filled to them of you are a part, but it's not for you. It's not about you, but you are caught up in the whole bigger picture of what God is doing. And Joshua knew that. He would have good success wherever he went, and he did. Secondly, we are also confident that our way will be made prosperous. There's a difference, but those two words are going together. You will have good success. Verse 7, do not turn from the right hand to the left as you are being careful to obey. That, the reason you may have good success wherever you go, and then this book of the law shall not depart from you, you will do everything written in it, verse 8, and then verse 8, the last part. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It gets better. We said at the beginning, the two words, right? You want to have good success in your life, don't you? You want to be prosperous. And we ask, what does that look like? So we have to understand. It reminds me of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And that does also imply good success and prosperous, doesn't it? Because you're going to be doing what he has called you to do on this good and straight path. So these two words need to be understood as much as for what they do not mean, as for what they must mean. So can we just like straight out say right here and now that in God, in talking to Joshua, with this advance of the kingdom of God at stake, was not promising material riches, fame, fortune, staff, recognition. We understand that, right? God was not even talking about you're going to be a really successful businessman or entrepreneur and you'll have everything you ever wanted. That wasn't even a part of the equation. So we're not going to talk about success and prosperity in the way that as a success and prosperity gospel. We're not going to, let's not even go there. However, if on the journey of being obedient to the God-sized task that God has given you, and you are strong and courageous, and you are following the word of God, and God blesses you abundantly, then you will have that measure of accountability for the good stewardship of that blessing and use it for his glory and for the furtherance of the kingdom. You've been trusted with more. So that's a dangerous thing, right? If you're keeping to success and prosperity while fulfilling God's task, that's an extra responsibility on you to make sure that is used and held properly. When we look at God's Old Testament people having success and prosperity, we can see an understanding for what it means. Without going into all this turning there, but in Genesis 24:12, Abraham's servant went to find a Rebecca for Isaac. And the text, if you look at that, it says, the prayer was, give me success in what I'm going to do, in the mission. But you can look at that by yourself. But these are just where the words for success and prosperous are used. They never mean material stuff. So this was finding a wife for Isaac. Joseph in Genesis 39:2 and verse 3, he succeeded in the work he'd had in Potiphar's house. He succeeded. He prospered. He was successful in everything he was given to do. Ezra in Ezra 5:7-11. The people prospered in the rebuilding of the house of God. Their work prospered. Their task, it prospered. Nehemiah, in his God-centered prayer at the beginning, he's in anguish about the broken wall of Jerusalem. He's asking for success and prosperity in that. Hezekiah, in 2 Kings 18:5-7, as the king of Judah, he too prospered and succeeded in everything he did. Solomon, David charged Solomon to build the temple with success and prosperity. Let's just turn to that one because it's a good one. I'll stop right there. 1 Chronicles 7:11-13. It's an echo, if you like, of Joshua 1. 1 Chronicles 7. This is where am I? When I say first, you know what I mean, right? Second, I think. Second Chronicles 7:11. Thus, Solomon. Second Chronicles 7. I just hear a few more little papers rustling. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. That's the whole sense. He successfully accomplished. And all these places I'm giving you so far, and there's many more, but in all those instances in the Bible where he talked about success and prospering, it's always to do with accomplishing God's task. It's never like personal prosperity or success for personal gain. So we're just putting that aside, right? You may want to be the most successful whatever, but that's fine as long as Christians, we're saying it's for this purpose of advancing the kingdom, of leaving a legacy for Christ and the gospel, not just self. If it leaves a legacy for yourself, glory to God, right? If I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Just let me live my life, Lord. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. The song, my tribute. So the variety of tasks in the Old Testament is always the success and prosperity is for those whose lives were seeking to obey the word of God. So the key, if you want to get keys to successful Christian living, the keys to success in the Christian life lie in being intensely focused upon God and in constant faithfulness to him and his revealed word. The key to success in Christian life lie in being intensely focused upon God, his person, and in consistent faithfulness to him and his revealed word. That's what Joshua was told to do. Keeping the law of God was and is the heart of God's instruction. It wasn't like be strong and courageous. It was keep the word of God and do so with a strong and courageous, resolute spirit. And this is what that is what is required. That's why it requires an attitude of being strong and courageous. Is it not striking that in the instructions given to Joshua, who was on this verge of fighting military battle, that it was spiritual matters that God was really after, wasn't it? It was the spiritual element of Joshua's heart that was at stake. Yeah, you're strong, you're mighty, you can wield a sword and shoot a bow and arrow, whatever you need to do. But what you need to do, this task, you don't just want to win the war, you just want to go and beat up all the Philistines. That's not what it's about. It's about your heart as you do all these things. Because you're my people, remember. You bear my name, remember. You're not just a bunch of people coming in and taking over the land because you want it. You're my people who are going to do things my way because you bear my name. So it's your heart. It's the spiritual element of the heart that you need to give. It was rooted in obedience to God rather than dependence upon military might. So it is accurate to say that success and prosperity that God is talking about is in relation to life's proper endeavors. It has to be a proper endeavor that you're pursuing. Because we know that there are a lot of endeavors that are not proper. Right? A lot of things we can choose to do which might be okay and might be good, and you may get thousands and millions of people who say, that's great, go for it. But it might be completely contrary to what the Word of God is telling you to do. So it's life's proper endeavor. So that big list I gave you earlier, if you found yourself, yeah, that's where I'm at, or that's what I'm going to get into, well, that's then ask, okay, this is where I'm at. I'm gifted. I want to do it. But can I do this for God? Well, if it's not sinful or corrupt or just totally, like, really, really obviously, you know, wrong, you do it with all your heart unto the Lord, right? He's gifted us. He's equipped us. Are you seeking a proper endeavor for your life under total dependence, obedience to God's word, with an attitude that is strong and courageous, willing to take whatever it takes? So the focus is not, I want, you know, what's your goal in life? It's not, I just want to be successful and prosperous. That's such a low goal for a Christian. I want to be successful and prosperous in life's endeavors as much as I just want to be devoted to God in holiness and obedience to him. As whatever I do, what do you want people to think about you when you go? Well, I just want people to know that I was a good man. You know, we say stuff like that. That I was honest and I was full of integrity. That's good, right? But how much more to be a man of God, to be a man or woman of after God's own heart, that I did what God clearly called me to do. Not as a lone soldier out there doing whatever with no one knowing what you're doing or just doing it all by yourself, but part of God's people, that it's somewhat connected. That's why when you talk to one another about your your jobs, your careers, and what you're doing, your schooling. You want to talk about it, and how does that fit into this? How is what you're doing fit into the big picture of accomplishing God's purpose? How are you advancing God's kingdom in what you are going to do tomorrow morning after your Thanksgiving break? And as you go back to school and keep studying, you know, what are you doing that for? After college, then, okay, now what? And then you're positioned to, like, make an impact of something that's going to be bigger than you. And God can use you. Not because you're big, you're small. But God is very big. And his promises are sure and his word is true. And he'll give you his presence and his aid. Lastly, one more thing. It's kind of like Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's kind of like that. Seek his kingdom first. And his righteousness and all the stuff of life will be added unto you in the measure that God deems it fit for you. Lastly, we must be encouraged by the continual reminder of God's unwavering presence and unfailing aid. That's what he says in Joshua 1. Have I not commanded you? This is like he's bringing it to an end. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Third time. You don't need to repeat things more than three times ordinarily, right? Even biblically, three times is normally good. Would you agree? Four. Why did you do it four times? Right? Here's three times is sufficient. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And then do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed. There's so many frightened and dismayed people in the world, right? And you can understand why, because the world is frightening and can be dismaying. It beats us down. But God is saying, if you understand these principles, Joshua, that I'm giving you, and we with the same God, same promises, same for us. As we are careful to incarnate the word of God, as we cultivate this spirit of strength and courage, knowing he is with us, fear, dismay can actually be overcome, right? Hopefully we've all had success with that, with overcoming fear and despair. Not by your own strength, because Joshua had nothing by which to overcome fear and despair. But he had the unwavering presence of God and the unfailing aid of the hand of God. Do not be strong, courageous, don't be frightened or dismayed. Why? For the Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go. For the Lord, your God. Not like God is with us. No, God is with you. The Lord, your God, your personal God, Redeemer, Almighty Jehovah, is with you wherever you go. Can you imagine how Joshua was encouraged by that? Every place you've got to, and Joshua, you've got to cover a lot of territory. You're not just going to stay in Pacifica all your life. I'm going to send you. You're on mission. And that's whether you stay in Pacifica all your life or go wherever your foot will tread. God will give you good success and prosperity if you do your part. But he is the one who does all the work, really, right? We'll see that in Jericho when they take over Jericho. All God, right? All God. We overcome fear and dismay by the certainty of his presence and provision and unfailing aid. For the Lord, your God, is with you. I'm almost done, honestly. See, this calls for strength and courage to be a voice for God in today's world. So we have to be okay. If we want to be a voice, does anyone want to be a voice for God today? Right? You. It doesn't mean it's necessarily speaking, but you want your life. We want our collective lives, wherever we go, to be a resounding voice for God. And if we're going to do that, we have to be strong and courageous. Why? Because we need to be considered weird and out of touch with reality. Right? We need to have our, it's okay that people roll their eyes at us and turn away and go, Christian's coming, a Bible person's coming. We have to be okay with that. And to be ready to be strong and courageous, to stand firm and to speak forth that which we have known, because why? We've been meditating upon the Word of God. We haven't been wasting time on lesser things. We've been dealing with good stuff. We have to swim against the tide of strong public opinion. When your family, very much, many of you in your family, you have to go against the tide of your family's opinions. And all this, there's one thing that Joshua knew that he was going to display with that strong and courageous attitude, was a persevering effort. One that says, this is for the long haul. You know, we all know what it's like to be in a thing that's going to take a long time and you're tired and you don't have any more to give. That's when, well, you need to persevere. It's going to take everything. So what is your God-sized task? Or is it a series of day-to-day ones that just require all in as a following God with every little jot and tittle? Well, this book, as we look, study Joshua, it'll show us what the Lord told Joshua to do and how he did it. But it's not about Joshua, it's about God. And he succeeds and he prospers in the purpose that he was given. Christ is our supreme example of success. He was the one who displayed limitless strength and courage, didn't he? Joshua, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, Joshua is translated as Jesus, isn't it? The Lord is salvation. Joshua is that a type of Christ. He's a foreshadowing of Christ, the strong and courageous mighty warrior. Christ was strong and courageous, wasn't he? Did Christ uphold every jot and tittle of the law? Did he fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law to the nth degree? Oh, yes, he did. He didn't fail. He didn't turn to the left or turn to the right, did he? He carried the cross all the way, that long and rugged Via Dolorosa. He carried his cross, didn't turn to the right. Could have called 10,000 angels. But he plodded on resolutely, his face set like flint, to accomplish the God-sized task that his father had given him. And he had good success, and he made his way prosperous as he meditated upon the Lord, the law of God, day and night. He's the Psalm 1 person. Sorry. He's the Psalm 1 person. He's like the man who meditates on the law. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he was careful to do according to all that was written in it. And Christ had good success and he prospered. So let us not reduce these words to something less than they are. Don't look for success and prosperity in places where it's less. Just take the high road. Let us apprehend the weight of these words as they came to Joshua. Imagine these words. He had to go to bed that night. He had to get up in the morning and say, okay, gather up, listen up. This is what we're going to do. We're going to cross the Jordan. That's what we're going to do. We're going to take the land. And as those words came to Joshua, how they must have been such a source of inspiration and guidance to him. Right? Fearful, dismayed perhaps. But as he put God in front, and put the word of God in his heart and prayed and sought and surrounded himself with like-minded people, the overwhelming confidence was, we've got this. Why? Because the Lord's going ahead of us. The Lord's going ahead of us. He's already there, in essence. And our God will meet us exactly the same as they met Joshua. And I was thinking of Joshua as, you know, we think of Joshua, but think of all the people, the tens and tens of thousands of people who were there, who hadn't had that same like one-on-one face-to-face with God. But they were being called to the same standard, weren't they? It wasn't just, Joshua, you be strong and courageous, and the rest of you don't have to be. No, everyone needs to be strong and courageous. Just in closing, if we carefully study and meditate upon the Word of God, our scripture reading today, can you remember what it was? James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. If we carefully study and meditate upon our scripture reading today, and we resolve to do according to all that was written in it, this is what we would do and be. We'd be really good listeners. We'd be deliberate and intentional in our speech. Quick to listen, slow to speak. We would exercise good control over sinful emotions like anger. We'd be slow to become angry. We would no longer succumb to filthiness or rampant wickedness. That's what it said in James 1. Put aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Oh, okay. If we carefully study the Word of God, we would be one who studies the Word intently, looking intently into the perfect law, and do what it says. That's why we would actually read the Bible. We would say, okay, I'm reading this because I'm going to do it. We would be pure in our religion. We'd be looking for ways to help those in real need, like widows and orphans. And we would keep oneself unstained from the corruption that is in this world. That's just if we took the scripture reading today and went home and meditated upon it and said, okay, I want to study this to meditate and align my life with it. That's enough to get on with the rest of our life, isn't it? I think. But every time we come to the Word, wherever it is, it's the same stuff. It's kind of new, but it's fresh, but it's the same stuff over and over. We have to be reminded of who we are in Christ. Amen? So that's what we're going to learn in Joshua. But let's align our lives. We want to be successful, prosperous people, but not in the way that the world says it. In a way that God commends us to be. Strong attitude. But recognizing the centrality of God's word. Recognizing the certainty of God's promises. And being encouraged by his unwavering presence and unfailing aid. Amen. Christ is our supreme example. He blazed the trail for us, didn't he? And it's his work that we are carrying on. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude our time in the Word and this season of Thanksgiving, we know we're on the cusp of Advent now. And we think of the Christ child, the cradle, we think of the cross. And we think of our lives, Lord, how they line up with what you have for us. I pray that you give us encouragement today, that as we dismiss in a few minutes, that we will spend some time in seeking and praying. Help us, Lord. Help us to be a people who are ready and willing to engage with one another and to seek help where we need the help that we need in order to be the people of God that you have called us to be. We pray these things with thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Amen.